Last Friday on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll used some fun imagery to describe the way Christians interact. He compared us to porcupines on a winter night. The cold drives us together in a tight huddle to keep warm. But as soon as we start touching, we begin jabbing one another with our sharp quills, scattering the huddle. And when it gets cold again, we move back in, and the piercing begins all over again. It's an endless dance. Well, the truth is, we need each other. So let's pick up the study now in Romans chapter 12.
Paul says, I beg of you, I plead with you, please listen to me. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold of isolation. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that the will of God is all it claims to be. The first reason I should be involved with people is that God commands it. He says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. He says in verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. That's a command. Ever suffered alone? Who hasn't? It's devastating. Ever talked with someone who has suffered through something all alone? They change. Most don't do it and remain healthy. Something seems to change. Now, why should I? Why should I connect with another person, or why should my family connect with another family? I mean, after all, it's not the mark of our times. We don't do that as a people. I expect that in the world system, because that's the mold in which the world has squeezed itself. That's the safe way to live. Hard, difficult, lonely, despairing as that may be, it's still the safest, because you reach out to a worldling, you might very well get ripped off. But it has come into the church. And the family of God is in the same category. We come together not as grapes, we come together as marbles. We make noise, we pour in by the hundreds, sounds come out of our mouths, but the closest we know of one another is the hairdo on the back of our head. I mean, a person is a little bit unusual to turn around directly and speak directly to you. I mean, after all, you're sitting behind them. We arrange it that way. We think at times, how can we get people acquainted? What a strange thing to say. But unless it is somehow put together almost in a contrived manner, it won't happen. You can come, sit, listen, and leave for months and never be impacted by one other life if you don't want to be. I'm going to ask you, is that verse 10 of Romans 12? Written in this age to this body of believers, not of Rome, but of Fullerton, or whatever city you may live in. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. Look at the spontaneity of it. The word means boiling. There's a boiling as you would boil water, a bubbling of spirit. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Wow. The New International Version says love must be sincere. The Living Bible says don't just pretend to love each other. Really love them. Philip says, let us have no imitation Christian love. You know what he's describing? A religious dance that porcupines are involved in. Which leads me to Romans 15, verse 7. Does God command it? Look at verse 7. I mean, really command it? Wherefore, command. Put it in your Bible. Command. Right there in the margin. Command from God. Accept one another. Well, I accept everybody here. I accept this person sitting next to me. I don't know his name, but I accept him. Wait a minute. Hold it. Can't let you off that way. To be true to the text, the original Greek word means to lay hold on. You want to do that now? No, not right now. Maybe a little later. To take to oneself. In fact, it is used extra biblically to describe what you do when you come to the door of your home and invite someone in. It's an invitation saying you are welcome. It's used in military outfits of making a person feel the esprit de corps of the military outfit. The new guy that comes in with the sea bag over his shoulder and he doesn't know his way around. It's the making him feel welcome and a part of it. It's a reaching out of acceptance. Without that, zero. There isn't involvement. God commands it. Just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. And aren't you glad when he did it, his arms were out and not behind his back? Does it seem significant to anybody else that on the cross Christ's arms are out and that the continued gesture you see of him in your mind's eye when you think of Christ, you never think of him with his arms folded. You always think of him with his arms out because that's where he found you in the streets. Stooping. Lifting you up, holding you close, loving you through it. Never with hands in his robe's pockets. Never. And I frankly cannot, I do not mean to be cute in saying this, I can't imagine his greeting any one of us in heaven's glory with a handshake. I am confident it will be an embrace. Why do I get involved? Because God commands it. There's another reason. I close with it. It'll take a while, but I'll close with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. The second reason is the body needs it. The body needs it. I hear someone say, who hears that answer, the body needs it, I don't need it. I am a self-sufficient person. I was raised that way. I'm independent by nature. I'm an isolationist, actually. I didn't say you need it. I said the body needs it. The body needs it. You know who understands that? Is the wife, the mother who's hearing me right now, who fixes meals every day for a starving bunch of kids, and she doesn't need it. They need it. Unless I miss my guess, there are some mothers that are hearing me that are thinking, boy, that is right. Tell them about it. Boy, I'm not hungry half the time. And their favorite question is, when are we going to eat? And what are we going to have? You fix meals all the time because you need it? No way. You fix it because your kids need it. The body needs it. Hey, you talk about self-sufficient? In my own strength, I'm the most self-sufficient person I've ever met. I'm as independent as a hog on ice, honest to Pete. I don't need people until I hurt. And then, oh, wow, I wonder where they are. But see, I cultivate them while I'm healthy. That doesn't come naturally. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to us. We're in it together. And I hear some healthy, strong-willed, capable, and I might add prosperous, financially successful businessmen and women thinking, who needs all that stuff, Chuck? Get onto the deep things of God. People around you need it, my friend. At times I need it. May I be bold enough to say, when the slats come out from your bed, so will you. So will you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. There are many members, but one body. Oh, I need that reminder. Self-sufficient people need that reminder. There are many people in the family of God, not just one. There's one body, but many people. Now, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We laugh about that verse, but there's more than just a little humor in it. No healthy body, if it could speak, on the part of the head would say to the feet, I don't need you. No healthy eye would ever look at the hand and say, I don't need you. A hand is terribly tough. An eye is terribly tender. And I need tough and tender parts of my body to make it healthy, make it whole. I need the sensitivity of seeing on a face just a flicker of change that my hand never could see. But then my eye is at a loss to reach out unless I have a hand to reach and embrace. We need each other. On the contrary, verse 22, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our insignificant members come to have a more significance about them, whereas our significant members have no need of it. God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked. Why does the body need it? Number one, to dispel division, verse 25, that there be no division. And number two, to cultivate compassion, verse 25, that the members should have the same care for one another. When you work your way through this text, you come to the purpose clauses of verse 25. The reason, the purpose behind God saying the body needs it is, number one, to dispel division, verse 25, that there should be no division. It's the whole idea of breaking down cliques, of mending wounds between members, of stopping the spread of diseases. You take away involvement in this ministry and I don't give it 5 years. 5 years and we'll be empty. We'll be shot through with divisions. Strong cliques, weak cliques, loud cliques, quiet cliques, bitter cliques, critical cliques. And we wonder, where's the body gone? Single cliques, married cliques, divorce cliques, never married cliques, retired cliques. Why, we would wish for something as simple as a theological problem. That there be no division. That the single see himself a part of the married. That the married see himself as a part of the single. That the hurting with the happy and the happy with the hurting. And the broken with the healed. And those in process fitting in. We need it. So that it's not us and them, as Zimbardo puts it. It's we. It's our. And it isn't just a matter of good, strong preaching. It's the opening of the heart door that says, I need you, you need me. What does involvement include? If I'm reading these verses correctly, I find three simple ingredients. Number one, it includes spontaneity. That there should be no division in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. Should. It isn't forced. It isn't regimented. It isn't structured. It isn't legislated. We don't hand out a list and say, here are the people that you answer to, or here are the people you care for. Here are the three you're going to love. Or these are the hurts you're going to listen to. You're in category 150 red. How would you like to be in a congregation like that? What group are you in? Well, I'm in 150 red. Which one are you in? 287 green. Wouldn't that be exciting? 287 green, sit over here on the left. You know, that's ridiculous. You cannot structure something like involvement. You naturally are drawn to certain kinds of people. Let it happen. Let it draw. You're hurting. You sense a need. You pick up the phone. And you make that call, and you dispel the feeling, he's too busy, she's too busy, they don't care. I'm not in their group. They've never been divorced, or they've never lost a mate, or they've never had a wayward kid, or they've never had a kid on drugs, or they've never had a mom that we should. We work against contriving things like fellowship here. But I want to tell you for sure that you're tempted to legislate some things. What's it going to take to get some of you to reach out? Well, what will it take? Spontaneous. If a dump truck at the end of your block just happened to drop off, you know, a stack of $100 bills, would I need to legislate Who's going to go to the stack and pick them up? Oh, I mean, every kid in the neighborhood would invade that stack because it's significant what's laying out in the street blowing all around. It's a spontaneous response because you see significance in it. You know what else it takes? It takes vulnerability. You've heard about it in the body life world until you're up to here with it, but where is it? Verse 26, if one of the members suffers, all the members suffer. Really? Will you tell me a member that's suffering? Well, I don't know, Chuck. I get here and fight for a parking place and show up, and man, I mean, it's all I can do to get inside. Oh, I'm not talking about here. We're just in a huddle here. No game was ever won in the huddle. We're running the plays Monday through Saturday. How about that? Vulnerability. It means to be unguarded, to be open to attack or damage, capable of being wounded. And that's what may happen when you reach out. Ann Ortland has written some good stuff. I think her best one is Up with Worship. In it she writes, a while back, Ray, that's her husband, preached on Mark 14:3. Here came Mary, he said, with her alabaster vase of nard to the dinner where Jesus was. She broke the bottle and poured it on him. An alabaster vase, milky, white, veined, smooth, precious. And pure nard inside, gone forever. According to John 12:3, the whole house became filled with the fragrance. Some story. Christians filed into church on a Sunday morning. One by one, they march in like separate alabaster vases, contained, self-sufficient, encased, individually complete. Contents undisclosed. No perfume emitting at all. Their vases aren't bad looking. In fact, some of them are the beautiful people, and they become vase conscious, conscious of their own vase and of another's. They're aware of clothes, of personalities, of position in this world, of exteriors. So before and after church, maybe during, they're apt to talk vase talk. Your ring is darling. Well, what stone is that? Did you hear if Harry got that job? What is Lisa's boy doing for the summer? Is that all your hair? All your own hair? I may take tennis lessons if George wants to. Why, Mary broke her vase. Broke it! How shocking! How controversial! Was everybody doing it? Was it a vase-breaking party that day? No! She did it by herself. What happened then? Now, the obvious. All the contents were forever released. She could never hug her precious nard to herself again. It takes spontaneity. It takes vulnerability. It takes... You're not going to like this. It takes accountability. That's what it includes. It means I can't get lost in the shuffle anymore. Verse 27, you are Christ's body. That means he's your head. And individually members of it, implying one another. One another. Christ is the head, and as a member of that body, of which he is the head, I am a member with somebody else. And I relate to someone else. And that relationship helps me in my purity, or I will run wild. You can live like the devil and show up at this place for worship every Sunday, and nobody knows. And if I confess the bottom line, nobody cares. Huge congregation. Huge. But individually members of one another. What does that do to my purity? A pastor, perish the thought, can live like the pits and show up and preach if there is no accountability. And you'd never know it. I hear some say, oh, listen, we would know, you can tell. No. James Dobson writes, I was recently invited to conduct a lecture series for faculty and students at a seminary. It seemed appropriate that I talk to these future ministers about the subject of inferiority, since they would soon be dealing with many such problems in their own congregations. During the course of my first address, I relayed a story of, quote, Danny. Danny was a distressed high school student whose grief over his inadequacy became intolerable and eventually turned to anger. After I had spoken that day, I received the following anonymous letter. Dear Dr. Dobson, I am one of the Dannys you spoke of in chapel today. I have experienced this for as long as I can remember. It is a miserable way to live. Yes, I am a student at this seminary, but that doesn't make the problem any less acute. And he describes it in desperate terms. I want badly to be adequate so that I could better serve God and others. I wish I could talk with you, even for a short time. However, I realize your busy schedule. At any rate, thank you for coming to the seminary. Signed, a troubled seminarian. Remember accountability now for a moment. Since this broken young man had not identified himself publicly, I read and discussed his letter with the student body the following morning. Many of the 300 young men who were present seemed moved by his words. For some, it undoubtedly reflected their own predicament. Later, an administrator of the seminary told me that this young man was the last member of the student body whom he would have expected to feel this way after the boy had identified himself. Sitting in the audience the same day was another student with the same kind of problems. However, he didn't write me a letter. He never identified himself in any way. But 3 weeks after I left, he hanged himself in the basement of his apartment. One of the four men with whom he lived called me long distance to inform me of the tragedy. He stated, deeply shaken, that the dead student's roommates were so unaware of his problems, he hanged there 5 days before he was missed. No accountability. Living with four seminarians, and they didn't even miss him. Didn't even know he was gone. In order for there to be the same care for one another, there has to be care for just one. Just one. You care for just one outside your family so that you'd know he's missing or that she's hurting. Oh, this is so important. Lord, God, you found us among the millions stumbling across life's landscape, and you came to us. You initiated the action. You missed us. Somehow, in the transfer of your life, there's some stuff that hasn't made the journey from your heart to ours. The pain and the stories that need to be told in this congregation remain personal things. Assist us as we attempt to turn a corner and put meaning and caring back into the body. Guard us from foolish extremes, from contriving what we would call fellowship that isn't that at all, or from a self-sufficient smugness that accompanies our faith. May we learn what it means to honor other people, to take notice of them, and to care in our isolated igloos of life. Through Christ, we pray these things, whose arms are outstretched. Amen.
Here at Insight for Living, we hope that you're engaged in a local church where God's Word is revered and where you can exercise your spiritual gifts. You're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. He titled today's message, Strengthening Your Grip on Involvement. It's message number 2 in a 16-part series called Strengthening Your Grip, How to Be Grounded in a Chaotic World. Chuck has also written a book that coincides with this study, and we're pleased to send you a copy right away when your request comes with a gift to support the nonprofit ministry of Insight for Living. But that's not all. We've prepared a brand new spiral-bound Bible study called Searching the Scriptures. It's a workbook that contains 16 chapters, one for each sermon that Chuck presents in this series. You know, over the years, we've discovered that our listeners are also learners, and this Bible study workbook has become a popular addition to our collection of resources. Many are using it in their small group at church. To purchase the Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook for strengthening your grip, just go to insight.org/workbooks. And then all 16 sermons for this series are in stock and available, and you can purchase the entire collection of CDs by calling us at 800-772-8888. Finally, I want to express our profound gratitude for the outpouring of financial support from our listening family. You might never fully realize the impact of your gifts, but we have the benefit of reading the notes of affirmation we receive. They describe the powerful ways in which God is using the Bible teaching of Insight for Living to empower men and women all around the world to walk in truth. We never get tired of hearing your stories. If you'd like to share your experience with us, we invite you to write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. That's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll describes the power of encouragement and how to use it. Tuesday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Strengthening Your Grip on Involvement, was copyrighted in 1980, 1981, 1985, 1989, 1995, 2014, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.